Second. A major lesson learned in recent history in the United States of America is undeniably the quality and the lesson of zeal, passion, enthusiasm, energy, high energy. Personally, I don't know of one network who had any idea that this was going to be a runaway election. For a man so attacked, so put down, so belittled on a daily basis for at least over 9 years. And as he was running for office, serving as president, and then running again in the last 4 years, who without question cannot be denied had more energy, more zeal than all of his critics. Pretty amazing. I mean, let's give credit where credit is due. And as easy as Americans get down about things, this is the great national lesson for us all. A great national lesson for us all. All of the citizens of the United States, whether they be on the right or on the left, either side of the aisle. I mean, Americans get down if their water bills were up last month. We get down. Christians should have zeal, and Christians should be up. And you ought not to have to go to a concert to get up with the Lord. Another word, of course, is zeal, for his enthusiasm or having an excitement about the things of God and about what God is doing in your life. If you're not excited about what God is doing in your life, parents, how in the world are your children going to be excited about what God is doing in your life? I love President Reagan. I did. I didn't love him. I love him. I still love him. Now, I love his contribution to our nation. He told a joke about two preachers. I'm trying to get through it without laughing. My kids said, Daddy, you're not supposed to laugh at your own jokes until the right time. I tell the joke about two preachers. One, of course, is an elder preacher. And the other was quite the younger preacher. And the elder preacher, more experienced man, says, I found a solution that when sometimes our good people, you know, when they nod off a little bit, they start to go into sleep a little bit. When they start nodding off, I will say to them, I found something that really works quite well. This is what I say. And he says, what is that? The younger man says, what is that? And he says, last night I held in my arms a woman who is the wife of another man. Last night I held in my arms a woman who was the wife of another man. And they perk right up. He said, yes, they do. They always perk right up. And then I say, it was my dear mother. It works every time. So the young man, my people are really don't nod off that much. I mean, after all, I'm young. Well, a few years later, it came to roost, you know, and sure enough, his congregation started nodding off, so he thought he'd just give it a try. Give it a try. And he said, just like the elder, he got this part ready. He said, last night I held in my arms a woman who was the wife of another man. And man, his congregation, they all sat up in the seat. It just, they woke up so much, it just startled him, the young preacher. And he got so flustered, he couldn't remember the rest of the line. He said, I'm sorry, for the life of me, I can't remember who it was. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? That's bad. Be careful what you wade into, right? Be careful. Oh, man. But he had a lot of good jokes. He really did. Really did. During his remarks in the annual prayer breakfast in 1983, the year that I graduated from high school, he said, quote, you know, on the way over, I remembered something that happened a long time ago when teachers could talk about things like religion in the classroom. And, buddy, don't we need that again? And he said, a very lovely teacher was talking to her class, and all the class were young boys, and she asked, how many of you would like to go to heaven? How many of you would like to go to heaven? All the hands of all those boys instantly shot up, all except one. And so she was astonished by this one, and she said, Charlie, you mean you don't want to go to heaven? And he said, sure, I want to go to heaven, but not with this bunch. Not with this bunch. the most joyful, the most enthusiastic, zealous bunch in the world should be the born-again children of God. We should be. Now listen, I'm not discounting our heartaches. Not at all. Just the opposite. But yet, with all of those valleys that each of us have gone through, there should be a no greater bunch of happy, joyful, enthusiastic, zealous folks than God's children. None. Further, we should so exude that, so demonstrate that, that others would like to have a touch of it themselves. It's just like, you know, if your mother, your grandmother makes such a good cobbler or such a good dish, you'd like to have a little bit of it yourself. And so other people, they see our zeal, they see our enthusiasm, and they may need to borrow just a little bit for a little while, like borrowing some eggs or borrowing a cup of sugar or just whatever the case may be. And they will until they can rise up and get their own. And that's even better, right? That's even better. It's been well said that zeal is that which can make an average person superior. And without it, a superior person is made average. Or made average. Just ho-hum. Once the zeal is the all-essential jet propellant, it is the driving force that elevates men and women to miracle workers. It begets boldness, courage, kindles confidence, overcomes doubt. It creates endless energy with the source of all accomplishment. Harold Smith said, you must have enthusiasm for life or life will not have a lot of enthusiasm for you. Isn't that true? If you want to be bah humbug, if you want to be just sad sack, you just go right ahead, but don't expect a lot of people wanting to be your company. Right? The Bible says if you want friends, you must show yourself friendly. When we do not have zeal or enthusiasm, just want you to know, doctrinally, it's not God's fault. It's ours. It's our fault. A man by the name of Fennelson, he said, the wind of God is always blowing, but you have to hoist your sails. You have to hoist your sails. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 10. Here we read of Jehu, the newly crowned king of Israel. He set about to purge the false gods. Really, the primary god they were wrongfully following was called Baal. And they had these false leaders and priests encouraging the following of Baal, of course. And effectively, he was called of God to get back to the word of God and cleanse Israel of the idolatry that was promoted by Jezebel. Jezebel, that wicked witch of the east. Now, years ago, I tell you, it's kind of funny. I finally met a young lady, bless her heart. I mean, the Lord needed to bless her. And her name was Jezebel. Down here at the gas station, one of the minute stations. I don't know if it was a quick trip or the other one, racetrack. But I met her and I said, well, that's an interesting name. And she looked at me like, and I said, well, first of all, I want you to know I'm a preacher. And a guy standing there, he said, well, that's a great name. It's an honorable name in the Bible. And I said, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah. And she turned to him and says, it's really not that honorable. And I said, well, I'm sure it is with your character backing up and not hers. Yeah. All right? But that's the only girl I've ever met in my entire life that some idiot named that child Jezebel. And they deserve the title of idiot. Anybody that names their baby girl Jezebel, that precious little thing names that baby Jezebel. They've got a little coming up and to do. But here, Jezebel, and of course, and Ahab, the Arab, as you know some of the pet songs. But Jehu was determined and set out by God in God's holy word to cleanse this Baal worship out of Israel. He had something to do. And if you're going to do something for God, you ought to do it with some enthusiasm, right? You ought to do it with a little bit of zeal. You ought to do it with a little bit of pizzazz to your life. Or as we've heard, high energy. High energy. Well, we're going to pick up in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 10. But he's already been about the business, about the work, as you can see all the way back up in verse 1. But verse 15 on will give us the gist of the lesson. The Bible says, and when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said unto him, is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thy hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Now, I wanted to especially make you see verse 17, because it is according to the saying of the Lord as delivered by the prophet of God. You with me? All right, so he's not just, okay, a vindictive political spiritual leader. He's actually a man of God. How about that for a change? Would God bless our country with more men of God, women of God, serving in politics? Amen. Now, verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Now it's a little bit of twist on things, okay? So don't get too ahead of yourself. "Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting." If you're going to clean up a mess, you need to clean up the whole mess, right? All right, somebody says, "You see that spill on the floor? Get over there and get that down," and you go over there and clean up that mess. Well, you don't expect, again, to go over there and wipe up half the mess, do you? You expect them to get the whole thing. Clean up the whole thing. Clean up that mess. And he says, "Let none be wanting, for I have great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. Oh, we're excited about that. And Jehu sent through all of Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. Well, that's not the church service you want to be a part of. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." And he brought them forth the vestments. All the trappings were brought forth. Verse 23. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, and to the house of Baal, and said unto the worshipers of Baal, "Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshipers of Baal only." So by their own testimony, they were to verify, we are all Baal worshipers, and there's no true God worshipers in here amongst us, right? Verse 24. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, "If any of the men who I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him." In other words, I'm giving you all fair warning. Hey, you men, pay attention. I'm giving you all fair warning. You let a man, Jack, escape here today, and it will be your life or his. Now, they happen to know Jehu already meant business. And so when you know, listen, when you know the law means business, you pay better attention to the law. Amen. Amen. If you think, well, it's nothing, you won't pay too much attention to it. But if you know they mean business, you better be mindful of your business and your manners. And he says, "His life shall be for the life of him." Verse 25. And it came to pass, as soon as he'd made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them, let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. Well, that's a good use for them. Burn them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a drought house unto this day. Verse 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. But he did it according to God's word, through the delivery of the prophet of God, right? Which we've already verified earlier in the text. So here, what we're reading about is the great cleansing from false worship that was taking place in Israel. And that was a romper room no-no. They knew, all of them knew the commands of God. And they were to worship the Lord their God and Him only. They knew full well what they were supposed to do. They just decided to ignore God, ignore God's word, and do what they wanted to do by the influence of other wicked ones. But Jehu was full of zeal for the Lord. And he says, come with me and see my zeal. In other words, I will allow you to see my zeal manifested. A life that doesn't show it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Surely show it. Surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Or clap your hands. That's a clap of hands. Now, it would have been, for Jehu, it would have been more politically correct to just go on your way, make some policy changes, right? Let's just make some subtle corrections. Let's just do some pastel colors. Reagan, the pastel, no, bold colors. Let's just do some pastel colors. Let's put together some seminars. Let's put together some podcasts and help people just subtly learn how they should move away slowly, maybe over 30 years, you know, maybe even 40, a whole generation, because, you know, after all, we want to just kind of take it easy on everybody. Well, they were not ready for that, and neither were the people of the United States here recently. They were ready to open up that can and let's do something about this, right? Sure sounds like it to me. But it could have been more political, and in fact, throughout the history of Israel, there were those who did that very thing. But they did not cleanse what needed to be cleaned. They didn't take it to task, and they did not restore what needed to be restored. Now, first thing I want you to see here is zeal will only come from a pure heart. If you have a mixed heart about God, don't expect to have zeal for the Lord. If you are halting between two opinions, if you have the influence of more than one, you're not going to have zeal. Why? Because you will not have a pure heart. It just will not happen. You say, well, I used to be pretty excited. I used to be full of zeal for the Lord. Well, what happened? Well, I can tell you what happened. You let something else or someone else get in there and become a part of the mixture of your life. That's exactly what happened. It took you away from your zeal with the Lord. Look at verse 15. And when he had departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand and took him up to him into the chariot. Now there's an assumption built in here of the question is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Because Jehu had already determined that his heart was right with God. So there's a little bit of assumption built in as we pick up here within the text. So he's saying, is your heart right with the God of heaven? Not Baal, but is your heart right with the God of heaven, the one holy and just God? Not the many or the false gods being batted around today. I'm not concerned about them. Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? As my heart is right with God. Our Lord said many years later in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, this is very key. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. A lot of people want to see God, but they don't want to do the pure in heart part of it. But you're not going to see God as you should unless you have a pure heart. This refers not only to those whose hearts are free from evil purposes and desires, but especially alludes to those whose hearts have been purified by faith. Purified by faith, Acts 15:9, in obedience to the gospel that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1:22. As one said, the heart in this passage is, of course, the mind. According to the scripture, the heart is that which imagines, Genesis 6:5, understands, Matthew 15:13, responds, Mark 2:8, thinks, Luke 9:47, believes, Romans 7, 9, loves, 1 Peter 1, 22. So these passages give us a more comprehensive view of what it actually means to have a pure heart as the seat of intelligence. They shall see God. They shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God, as Moses saw God. So then the basic meaning of a pure heart is this. A pure heart is a heart that is unmixed, unadulterated. It's that unalloyed. It is not mixed with anything other than the love for the Lord thy God. Love Him with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Is that what the book says? So that's what the book says, right? That's right. Now you say, well, if you love Him with all of that, you don't have anything left over. Oh, contrary. You'll love her, sir, more, your wife, you will love her more because you love Him with all. You'll love Him more because you love Him with your all. That's the miracle work of a marriage, by the way. A heart that is pure before God is a heart that is unmixed with the cares of the world and self. It's an unadulterated, it is a pure heart that loves God first, foremost, and with your all. Well, how about that? Then, if we reach that, then we see God. Blessed is the man whose motives are entirely unmixed, unconfused. How about that? That's another good word. Think of Peter, as long as he was looking at the Lord clearly, what did he do? He walked on water. Pretty amazing. I saw that water, and he walked on the water, Sea of Galilee. What a miracle. Walking on the water. You ever done that? I doubt it so, but he walked on water. What happened, though? When he took his eyes off the Lord, he then mixed in his heart fear, right? He mixed in his heart fear. What happened when he mixed purity with fear, the circumstances of life? What happened? He sinks, starts going down. Now, believers, what's going to happen to you when you have a pure heart? You'll walk with the Lord, see? You'll walk with the Lord. What's going to happen when circumstances of life, and nobody's denying, like I said earlier, nobody's denying the circumstances of life. They are there. They are there. But what happens when you start mixing now all of that junk with your heart? You start going down and down and down. Next thing you know, you're going to see a professional. Down, down, down. You're going down. Why? Because you allowed something to come in between you and your God. You do that. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. You're going to be going down. Let me invite you to Psalm 121. Let me show you this. Right out of the book of God. Oh, what a wonderful psalm. Let me just give you a few verses from this great psalm. Great song. A psalm is a song. Here the writer of the Song of Degrees says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I will lift up, see, I will lift up, not looking horizontally, but I'm going to leave the horizontal engagement. I'll come back to that later. But I'm going to leave that, and I'm turning my eyes towards up. Who's up? Well, the devil's not up. That's talking about the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from which cometh my help. My help, clarification, cometh from the Lord. You want help to be able to walk on the top? You want help to be able to walk with the Lord? Strive for a pure heart. Strive for a pure heart. You know, those who whistle while they work enjoy their work. They enjoy their work, and they whistle while they work. You know why so many Christians are not whistling while they're working? because they have ceased having a pure heart before God. And they've lost their zeal. They've lost their zeal. There's a way to get it back. Look to the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He'll never go to sleep, never even have a cold. Amen. So one who sees God with a pure heart, of course, is the one that's going to have passion and zeal for the life and the cause of Christ. Just goes with the teaching of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul was taken up into the third heaven, according to the Word of God, and he saw things that were forbidden for him to speak about. And I don't think you can find not one soul in all of the Scripture that had more zeal for God than the Apostle Paul. Now, Americans are trying to get many things right today. And I'm just perfectly fine with getting things right, but not at the expense of the thing we need to get most right. Okay? They want their attitudes right, so they go off to seminars. I've just got to get this thing going right, you know. Want their homes just right with all the proper decorations. And boy, some of them are fantastic. And they want their cars to be in the finest conditions, and they want to have the one that has the best maintenance schedules. They want to pump it up. They want to get physically fit and look real good. You know, just earlier when I just, you know, had my hand on Brother Josiah's older, better-looking brother, I could just tell, man, he's got some muscles under those clothes. You know, don't take him. He'll take you. Real quick. But they want to pump it up. They want to be physically fit. They want their social life to be right out most all nights of the week. They want their jobs to be right. They want their incomes to be right. They want portfolios to be right. Retirement plans all to be right. But they miss the one thing that's the most important question. Is your heart right with God? I think we'd do well to ask that question of ourselves. Is my heart right with God? You say, well, that's right to the point. Well, I don't want to waste your time. Why would I want to waste your time? Time is very precious. Is your heart right with God? Number two, zeal comes from faith in God. Look at verse 21. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. They had a packed house in more than one way. Old John in 1 John 5:4, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We want to have victory, but we want to have it without faith. It's never going to work that way. It's never going to work that way. Now, in such a crowd, you would think, well, man, having such a packed house, they could just create a mob and come after old poor Jehu trying to obey God and trying to keep his word, trying to be responsive to the message of the prophet of God, and they could overtake him. There's a packed house there. Well, Jehu must have been a man who believed that obedience was more important than his life. Now you start to think about that a little while. Just go find you a good oak tree somewhere, a shade tree. Sit out under that shade tree and think about that. To Jehu, obedience to God's word was more important than his very life. Now this goes to the question, is your heart right? Is obedience to God's holy word, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Is it indeed the most important to you? Well, to Jehu, obeying this book was more important than his life. What a holy standard. What a lesson for modern day Christians. Would you say that most modern day Christians would say obedience to this word, and I mean all of it, as it certainly applies. Obedience to this word is more important than my life? Would you say that 90% of modern day Christians adhere to that obedience to this book, all of it, is more important to me than my life? 80%? 70%? How about 50%? 25%? 20%? Yeah, I'm taking your temperature. 15%? 10%? 5%, 4%. You can nod your heads when you agree. 3%, 2%, 1%. It's quite an indictment by the lack of nodding heads. That tells me, by your own assessment of not only your life, but the lives of others that you know who claim to be Christians, actually a small portion actually would be able to live and testify to the truth that obedience to this book is more important than their very lives. Well, that tells a tale, doesn't it? It certainly does. But Jehu, he believed this book, adherence to this book, was more important than his very life. You say, wow, I'd like to be like a Jehu. Would you indeed? Would you indeed? People of faith who have godly zeal are not weakened. Get this now. Understand it. People of faith who have a godly zeal are not weakened by odds. Not weakened by odds. Even General Lee said one time, you know, we have never given great concern about the odds. Not weakened by circumstances. Well, it seems like the whole world is stacked against true Christians today. What's changed? What's changed? They're not weakened by the experts who want to be the life coaches with their fluffy hair, you know, and neat sunglasses. You've heard an expert is a has-been drip under pressure. All over this nation, we are told, you can't do church the way you're doing church. Is that so? No, you can't do church the way you do church. You can't sing old-fashioned hymns of the faith. You can't pray even in Jesus' name. You certainly cannot preach old-fashioned sermons like Turn or Burn. How dare you think you could do something like that today? Well, we did it last week. I'm doing it today. I'm going to do it tonight. And I'm going to do it again Wednesday night. And if you'll come back next to Lord's Day, I'm going to do it again. Well, how about that? But all over the United States we hear, you can't do church that way today. You can't do church like that today. You can't do that today. You can't do that. Well, don't tell our folks. Don't tell our folks. It seems to me that most professing Christians today are not very interested in what the Bible has to say. If they do, they're kind of like the pickers. You know, you see those pawn shop things, the guys go around and they're picking all these things. There's some interesting things, characters in the thing too, you know. So watch out. But they go out and they decide, I'm going to pick that. It reminds me like the Christians of the day. They're pickers. They see everything in the Bible and says, I'll take a little bit of that and I'll take a little bit of that. No, I don't want that now. No. I like my booze. I'm not going to. Come on now. I'm going to be a picker. I'm going to take a little bit of that. I'm going to take this over here, and I really don't like that. And I'm going to take that. You know, I want to have a wife that's submissive. I want to have a man. I'll take that. But no, I'm not going to take that. The thing, you know, I mean, worshiping the Lord, the Lord's house, and church. Oh, no. I'm going to just move right on over that. You're a picker Christian. You're a picker Christian. Professional pickers. You know, it shouldn't be any surprise to any discerning Christians that the most militant, I'm not talking about the brutes, okay, but the most militant Christians in the United States are those who are most concerned with obedience to this book. Again, I'm not talking about the brutes that don't have any manners. I'm not talking about them because they are still pickers. They're still pickers. I'm talking about those who have a sincere love to adhere to this book. And they want to live their life. They want to have their marriage. They want to do their business by this book. They want to do church by this book. They want to do everything by this book. Those are the more militant. Why? They you better be. You better be. Because there's going to be a lot of people trying to get you off of zero. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Samuel, that great prophet, what did he say? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. Would you think that Jehu would 100% agree with that sentiment? Huh? Would you? Obedience is number one. Number one. Well, you know, preacher, I mean, my kids are grown. Find that in the book. I said, find that in the book. No, it's obedience. Obedience is better. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of rams. And then on the flip side, he says, for rebellion, not to, is as the sin of witchcraft. What kind of camp does that put you in? Unless you have an unmixed heart. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Our Lord said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. That's Matthew 17:20 for those taking notes. Number three, faith comes from zeal, or zeal comes from faith, but where does faith come from? So then faith cometh by hearing, and here, that's why I emphasize that Jehu wasn't just, okay, I want things to now go my way, and I want to be a brute, just a different type of brute than Ahab the Arab was. No. He was obeying God's word. And he was obeying God's word as delivered by the prophet of God, right? And so his faith is not just a willy-nilly. His faith is in the revealed word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he would be adhering to the scripture that was later given. Would he not? I think he would. Look at verse 17. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. He was even willing to take the prophet's word for it. Zeal has its source in a pure heart, knowing God, a living faith, which believes, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not, I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. Now once you listen to the word of God, you put that into action in faith, believing God can accomplish that which he pleases and that which I would deem otherwise impossible to achieve. Can't do church that way today. That's impossible. That's impossible. Well, God majors on that which is impossible. And he uses weak things like us to accomplish it. So to be sure we don't get the big head and we give the glory to the Lord. How about that? Think about David. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. He was a young man, but he was filled with zeal for the Lord. The Lord testified that David was a man after what? What did he want? What? Huh? God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Does that sound like he had a pure heart? Yes, it meets the description. Absolutely, it meets the description. Look at verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. David killed the bear and the lion, and he had some confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. So zeal can beget more zeal. And David said to Saul, the king, he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Now he's talking about Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, are you kidding? Look, you're a punk kid. That's what he said. It's in the Hebrew. You'll get it. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Boy, he has muscles upon muscles, and you have none. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. You want to learn? You want to know how to learn how to serve God in the church? How about learning to serve your father, your mother? Kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Well, that lamb did not belong to the lion, and that lamb did not belong to the bear. And David said, you put him back. You put him back right now. I ain't going to do it. Roar. I ain't going to do it. You better put him back. One, two. You better put him back. He took a lamb out of the flock. And I, not we. Those who have a pure heart aren't looking behind to see who's got enough courage to follow. You want in? Get in line and follow me. But I'm not going to be turning around and looking back all the time to see if you have the brass to stay with me. Oh, how about that? Man, that's kind of bold. Kind of fits with a man like Jehu, doesn't it? Uh-huh. I said, uh-huh. Yeah. He says, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. This is great stuff, man. Women may not love this, but every man ought to love this. Delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I just didn't give him a freckle by the heart. I gave him a big puncture wound. I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing what he hath defied the armies of the living God. It wasn't about ego. It's about a pure heart. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord, capital letters, be with thee. And he was. He was. And lo, I am with thee always. The verse doesn't start with that. It ends with that. And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It ends with that, right? All right. So David went. He took this giant down, cut his head off, and put his head on display for all the wicked and all of those who did not have a pure heart as a demonstration of what God can do with somebody who has a pure heart before him. What a thing. What a thing. Now, if David can have a pure heart and a godly zeal, if Jehu can have a pure heart and a godly zeal, what makes you think that you can't? You have the same God. Do you not? Do you serve the living Bible God? Then you have the same God. But you have to listen to God's holy word, and then you have to obey what you learn to be God's word. The wind of God is always blowing, but you have to hoist your sail. Now, many here see all the circumstances, and the circumstances abound. You have domestic issues. So I don't have any domestic issues. Don't lie to me. You have domestic issues. You've got relational issues. You've got work-related issues. You've got neighborhood issues. Issues. You've got marriage issues. You've got church issues. You start to see? And everything is clamoring for your attention and seeking to get your attention, your heart away from loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. And if they can do that, then you won't have zeal. And nobody will be saying, I want what they've got. You go into a restaurant. Now my kids are doing it a little bit when they're not, your mother's not looking, because it's kind of embarrassing to Miss Dory. I'll walk into a restaurant and I'm kind of a little bit nosy. I'll look around and see what other people are eating, because I order generally what I think I'm going to like. I don't order what I think my wife thinks I'm going to like. I order what I think I'm going to like. Now, how do I then expand my horizon? Well, I go visiting. And I'll walk over here to this table and I say, "What y'all eating? What is that?" And they look up like that. And I can tell right away if they think it's good. If they look at them like, "Well, I don't want that." But if it looks good, I'll ask, "What is that that you're eating?" I asked two of our great ladies the other day. We ran into them at a restaurant. "What are you eating?" And they told me what it was. And I'm going to get that sometime. Right around the corner, I'm going to get that. How do I know? Because I like the way it looked. And I like the smile that they gave me when they looked up from eating it. And so I'll ask, "What is that?" And they'll tell me what it is. Now, sometimes I have a hard time pronouncing it. But I work real hard. And if I think I'll put it up in that memory, because I think I'm going to like that. And so I will ask. And my wife's over there. "You're not supposed to go over to strangers' table and ask what they ordered." Well, why not? I didn't see in the restaurant, it had a big sign up there, "Thou shalt not ask thy neighbor what they are eating in this establishment." I've never read a sign like that. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm a man of freedom. I'm a man of liberty. Amen. And unless there's a law against it, I'm looking to do it. Amen. And I'll ask him, "What is that that you're eating?" If we don't have zeal, nobody's going to be saying, "What are you eating there?" You know. But if they seem to be joyful and zealous in the things of the Lord, and man seem to have a heart and they're walking with God, you might just be tempted to walk over there to their table and say, "Hey there, Miss Ea, what are you eating? You seem to be so joyful in the Lord, and you seem to be healthy and happy, and could I taste a little bit of that?" You say, that may be a little over the top. I've never asked for it. Well, no, I did one time. I did ask for a taste. And I just wanted to see if they were willing to give it. And they were good Southern folks, and you know, they stuck it with the fork and think, "Go and take a bite." My kind of people right there. It's like Tori Masker. She'll just eat right after anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. I probably shouldn't have said that. Now she, but if you want to have that type of zeal, you can have it. You can have it. Wouldn't you like to be one that your life so shines, so radiates for the Lord? People want to be a little bit like you. I want to be a little like that. I'd like to have a little bit of that. But honestly, when we answer the question, "Is your heart right?" Many people, even many people right here in this room, will not be able to say, "My heart is right with God right now, right this very minute. My heart's right with God." Well, here's your opportunity. Get right with God. You don't have to sign any cards. You don't have to read any books. All you got to do is turn your heart towards the Lord. You say, "Just like that, just like that." And immediately, you'll be restored. When Peter was going down, what did he say? "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." And the Bible says, what? Immediately, right? This is what Scripture says. Immediately, the Lord reached down. So listen, know this. Know this. If you've got a heart and it's mixed, get the junk out and say, "Lord, help me." And the Bible says God will immediately reach down and pick you up. You don't have to wait 2 years. You don't have to wait for a new year. This very minute, that joy of the Lord, that zeal could be yours. That sweet fellowship that you maybe haven't had for 20, 30 years, it could be yours again today. My help cometh from the Lord. Let's stand for prayer.